Good morning and welcome on this three-day weekend Sunday. I'm glad people showed up. I was a little worried. And if my voice sounds a little funny, I've still been sick. So I've been sick on and off for the last 2 weeks, and so my voice is a little bit off, but I'm feeling pretty much back to normal. And it's hard to believe that three more weeks of our joy series through Philippians, and we'll have gone through the entire book of Philippians together thinking about joy. You know, in 2004, Steven Spielberg released the film The Terminal, starring Tom Hanks. Maybe some of you saw that film. And if you haven't, The Terminal is a fictional account about a man named Victor Navorsky, who arrives in New York City's JFK Airport from his home country of Krakosia, which is a fictional country, doesn't exist. But while he's in the air on the way to JFK, a civil war in his home country of Krakosia has rendered Victor's passport invalid. So when he lands, he's stuck. He can't enter the U.S., but he also can't go home to Krakosia. He's just stuck. And of course, the story of The Terminal is about how Victor figures out how to survive for several months in an airport terminal. And it's classic Spielberg, if you haven't seen it. But in many ways, we're going to see that the dilemma facing Victor Navorsky in the film The Terminal is much the same as the dilemma facing the Christians in the ancient city of Philippi when Paul wrote the book of Philippians to them. Today we're going to talk about the joy of belonging and what happens when you're not sure where exactly you belong, when you're stuck in the terminal of life and you're not sure where to turn. So if you're able, would you stand with me as we look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 21. Hear these words. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will become like his glorious body. You can be seated. The Christians in the city of Philippi were struggling to figure out where they really belonged now that they had come to faith in Jesus. And to understand why they were struggling, we need to understand some things about the Roman Empire and Philippi in particular. So I hope you'll indulge me for a few minutes while I fill in a little bit of the historical background to Philippians. The ancient city of Philippi was in Greece. But Greece at this time was part of the Roman Empire. And I think we have a map we can put up. There's the map. And on the map, Philippi would be right in between where it says Greece and Macedonia on the map. And as you can see on the map, the Roman Empire of the first century was massive. It spanned from Spain in the west to Jerusalem in the east, from Gaul in the north, into Africa, into Egypt in the south. The empire's capital was in Rome, which is in Italy, and all of the cities outside of Italy were conquered cities. Cities that retained their own language, their own culture, their own religious practices, and their own customs, but were occupied by the Romans. Roman soldiers were stationed at these conquered cities to keep the peace and to collect taxes. And the taxation rate for everyone was about 40% would go back to Rome, in addition to any local taxes in those particular cities. So all of these other cities in the Roman Empire were occupied territory except for Philippi. Because Philippi was unique as a Roman colony founded by Roman war veterans. As a reward for fighting in Rome's wars, retired soldiers were granted land in the city of Philippi. They were given Roman citizenship, and they were encouraged to settle in Philippi and to raise their families there. And so as a Roman colony, Philippi was like a little slice of Rome in the continent of Greece. Philippi was Rome away from Rome, with most of the people who lived there loyal, patriotic Romans, loyal to the Roman government, and they tried to model everything in their city as Roman. Most of the residents dressed like Romans and talked like Romans and lived like Romans. But here's the dilemma the Philippian Christians faced. As followers of Jesus, they didn't really belong to Rome any longer. I mean, they still had their citizenship papers, and they still talked like Romans and dressed like Romans, but that's not where they truly belonged anymore. You see, part of being a patriotic Roman was viewing the Roman emperor, who at this time was Nero, as your savior and your lord. Those were the words that were used. And the image of Caesar Augustus, the very first emperor seen on the coin on the screen, was worshipped as Savior and Lord throughout the Roman Empire. The Romans minted these coins with Caesar's image on it to remind everyone, every time they bought something or sold something, who was truly in charge. And to be a loyal Roman was to pledge your allegiance and your loyalty and your devotion to the emperor. In fact, all the subjects of the Roman Empire, from Spain over to Jerusalem, no matter what their religion, were required to acknowledge the lordship of Caesar. You could worship other gods too, as long as you paid proper tribute to Caesar as your savior and your lord. In fact, in Philippi, there was an entire temple dedicated just to this. Well, as you can imagine, for these people living in Philippi who had come to know Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, this was a problem. Believing that Jesus was their Savior and Jesus was their Lord, to acknowledge and call the emperor by those words would be tantamount to betraying Jesus. So even though they still spoke like Romans and dressed like Romans and had their citizenship papers, they realized that Rome is not where they truly belonged. So where did they belong? Well, last Sunday we talked about some outside teachers who had come into Philippi who were urging these new Philippian Christians to join Judaism so they could belong in Judaism. These outsiders who had come into Philippi told the Philippian Christians that if they wanted to be truly Christian, they had to first become fully Jewish. And that would mean leaving their Roman ways behind them, learning to talk like Jewish people, eat like Jewish people, observe the Sabbath laws, and for the men to be circumcised to formally join Judaism. This would give the Philippian Christians a new place to belong. And in fact, the Jewish people were the only group back then that was granted a legal exemption from worshiping the Roman emperor as Savior and Lord. Because the Jewish people worshiped only one God, Rome had very reluctantly granted them protected status No other religious group was granted this exemption, and it stemmed from the fact that the Jewish people would violently rebel whenever someone tried to force them to worship anyone other than their God. And so rather than risk constant violent rebellion, Rome had reluctantly granted Jewish people this exemption. So you can see why joining Judaism might have been very appealing to these new Christians who found themselves in a situation where they no longer belonged to Rome. But Paul says that as followers of Jesus, we don't belong to Judaism either. And throughout Philippians and in Paul's other letters in the Bible, he urges the Philippians to resist the pressure to join Judaism. He says in Philippians 3:3 that those who have trusted in Jesus, whether they're Jewish or not, are now the true circumcision, a kind of spiritual Israel, the people of God, now that Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, has come. And so by adding law-keeping and Sabbath-keeping and other works from the law implied that Jesus' death on the cross was not fully sufficient to save us. And that's why Paul calls these outside teachers in our reading today enemies of the cross, because they denied the sufficiency of Jesus' death on the cross to bring about salvation. And so the Philippian dilemma is this. If they don't belong to Rome anymore, and they don't belong to Judaism either, where do they truly belong? And the answer, of course, is that they and we today, as followers of Jesus, belong to Jesus' church. And the Philippian Christians were part of the very first generation of that church, of which we are a part generations later. And during the early stage, this emerging time of the church was very fragile. It's hard for us to even imagine after more than 2,000 years of church history. But during these formative years of the emergence of the Christian church, it wasn't at all clear whether the church would survive that first generation or not. And in contrast to Judaism, the church had no legally protected status in the Roman Empire. If Christians refused to honor Caesar as their savior and their lord, they could face death for their refusal. And evidence of how vulnerable the church was in this moment was the fact that Paul himself is writing this letter from a Roman prison cell, imprisoned for his faith, awaiting his own possible execution by the Romans. And so throughout Philippians, Paul wants to help the Christians living in Philippi and to help us find our belonging in each other as the church, to find our belonging in our shared faith in Jesus as our Savior, and our shared commitment to Jesus as our Lord. So where does belonging come from for us? And we're going to talk about three little areas. Belonging first comes from knowing Jesus together. Knowing Jesus together. In fact, knowing Jesus together is the essence of what it means to be the church. It's not our theology or our buildings. It's not our worship style or our identity as Presbyterians. As significant and important as all those things are, the essence of what it means to be the church is to know Jesus together. And last week we talked about the main thing of the Christian life is to know Jesus more and more in life. Well, the main thing of the church is to know Jesus together more and more. And when we know him together, we experience the joy of belonging to each other. You know, sometimes we talk about the non-essentials of the Christian life. The non-essentials are things that people who know Jesus can honestly disagree about, but still belong to each other in community. non-essentials or whether we prefer hymns or contemporary worship songs, whether we like the King James Version or the New International Version of the Bible, non-essentials or are some of our political and social convictions about how to fix what's wrong with society. It's whether we get more excited about an electric guitar solo, a choir anthem, or the silence of a monastery. Those are non-essentials. These are things that people who love Jesus and know Jesus can legitimately see differently, but still belong to each other. That if our belonging comes from knowing Jesus together, that will enable us to live in grace towards other people who have differences from us in these non-essential areas. But you and I both know the church doesn't always work out that way. A couple of years ago, I was invited to consult with a Christian ministry that lost half of its members during the 2016 presidential campaign. Half of its members. Because of sharp and heated political differences of opinion in this ministry, half of the people had left. And those who remained, at first they were satisfied that their particular views had prevailed. But the more they thought about it, the more they wondered if they really wanted to be known as a ministry that was primarily known for its politics. And they realized they missed the people who'd left. And so by the time they came to me to consult and invited me in, they realized that they have missed an opportunity as a ministry to model that knowing Jesus together is what made them belong to one another. And they wanted me to help them lay a foundation to make sure that that didn't happen again. We live in a strange world. We live in a world of niche churches. I had a person tell me a couple of years ago that their vision for their church was to be a church for retired people, people over 65. Other people try to target millennials or baby boomers or scientists or people in the entertainment industry. I've heard of cowboy churches and biker churches and churches that are focused on reaching just one social group. In fact, I was in Tucson, Arizona one day driving down the road and I saw a church called the Cool Church, which apparently is just for cool people. And my first thought was, if you have to put it in your name, I'm not sure that's what you are. The whole idea of a niche church would have been seemed very strange to the writers and the Christians of the New Testament. Belonging to Jesus' church shouldn't mean being with people who all look like we look and look at the world the same way we look at the world. The Bible's vision for the church is not to be a homogeneous social club of people who all look at the world through the same lens. The Bible's vision is for the church to be a community of all different kinds of people, of rich people and poor people, of liberal and conservative people, of single people and married people, older people and younger people, all different kinds of people who know Jesus together. And because of that, they belong to one another. When we focus on knowing Jesus together as the main thing, we can live with differences of opinion. Even as Paul says in our reading today, he says, if on some point we think differently, oh well, God will make that clear eventually. Because we know Jesus together. And that's enough for us to belong to one another. The second way of belonging, that belonging also comes from following the right examples in our reading today. Following the right examples. Throughout his letter to the Philippians, Paul has urged them to wisely choose which examples they have in their life. And here in chapter 3, Paul urges the Philippian Christians to follow his own example. And it's not because Paul thinks he's perfect. Earlier in the chapter, he's already admitted that he's not perfect. But he knows that we need tangible examples of people who follow Jesus to learn to follow Jesus. It's like he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. I think that's what he's saying here in Philippians 3 as well. Paul urges us to look for people to emulate, women and men who flesh out for us what it looks like to follow Jesus, to keep our eyes on those kinds of people rather than on enemies of the cross, those who would deny the sufficiency of Jesus' death. Examples are powerful ways to help us belong. I think of some of my own examples, like my grandmother, a lifelong Christian who had a quiet, simple faith in Jesus that never wavered. Or I think of a young pastor from my first church named Mike Valadez, who provided me my first up-close look at what a Christian man looks like. Or I think of my wife, Cindy, whose spiritual depth and wisdom are a constant source of inspiration for me. None of these people are perfect, but each has provided me with a real-life example of what Paul is talking about here. And we also have 2,000 years of church history of men and women who faithfully followed Jesus through the ages, with examples of what it means to follow Jesus, from the forgiveness of St. Patrick to the compassion of Francis of Assisi, from the courage of Martin Luther to the deep spirituality of Teresa of Avila. Belonging comes from choosing the right examples, which is why Paul urges us here to choose the right examples. Now look again with me at verse 20. Let me read it. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Three key words from verse 20. Citizenship, Savior, and Lord. The Philippians, at least a lot of them, were citizens of Rome. They had their own citizenship papers. Citizens of an empire they no longer truly belonged to because of their commitment to Jesus. And the Greek word that Paul uses here, it's only used here in the entire New Testament. It's a word that often refers to citizens of a country that create a colony someplace else, kind of like what happened in Philippi. Bible scholar Bonnie Thurston, in her commentary on Philippians, says that this word Paul uses here refers to a group of foreigners living abroad who were allowed to form a separate community with their own leaders and laws, kind of like the Romans did in Philippi. Only Paul uses this word to describe not foreigners from Rome allowed to create a Roman colony in Greece, but people who belong to the kingdom of God, who form a separate community under the lordship and teachings of Jesus in our world. The church is a colony of heaven in a world of cultures and nations and peoples that do not know God. And that includes our own culture and our own nation as well. In this colony of heaven that the church comprises, there is only room for one Savior to trust, Jesus. And as I already mentioned, the Romans would often use that word Savior to describe the emperor through the power of a massive military and through Roman propaganda. They would claim that the Roman emperor alone could bring people safety and financial prosperity and wealth. But in the colony of heaven, we trust a different Savior. And we await this Savior's arrival, when he will someday come again and transform these earthly bodies that are subject to sin and disease and death into immortal bodies that are in the likeness of his own resurrection body. And in this colony of heaven, we reject every other would-be Savior and trust in Jesus alone as the one who saves us. And in this colony of heaven, our allegiance is to only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, whenever the Romans conquered a new place, the people in that place were all under the penalty of death forced to confess with their lips, Caesar is Lord. There was only one room for one Lord in the Roman Empire, and that's why they put Caesar's likeness on their money. Through the power of the largest and most organized military in the ancient world, Rome kept the peace by killing and crucifying and terrorizing all would-be lords that would get in the way. But here we are reminded that as Christians, we have but one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he possesses all power, the power to change lives, the power to raise the dead, and to say Jesus is Lord back then was to say that Caesar was not. The church is a colony of heaven, trusting Jesus as the only Savior, being loyal to Jesus as the only Lord. And this is the third thing that belonging comes from. Belonging comes from embodying God's kingdom values together. Embodying God's values together. Glenkirk is a colony of heaven here in Glendora. When I read scripture at the mayor's prayer breakfast on Wednesday, it will be as a representative as from the colony of heaven. And though the powers of our culture today, the powers of entertainment and media, the powers of government and politics may not be quite as brazen as Rome was in asserting themselves as Savior and Lord, they do so in far more subtle ways. But God calls us not to conquer Caesar, but to embody the kingdom that we belong to in our own community together. And that this serves as a witness that there is another kingdom. So when the power brokers of our culture urge us to trust in alternative saviors with their empty promises of prosperity and freedom and safety, we remind ourselves and we remind each other in our worship together that we have only one Savior. And when the power brokers of our culture try to coerce us to pledge our allegiance to other lords, to make our allegiance to Jesus second in our lives instead of first in our lives, we remind ourselves and remind each other that we confess only one Lord. You know, in the Presbyterian Church, we have several confessions and catechisms that express what it means to be a Christian in the Reformed tradition. And one of my favorites in the Book of Confessions is called the Barman Declaration. Maybe you've heard of it. The Barman Declaration was written by a group of Reformed Christians in Germany in 1934 in response to the rise of Nazism in Germany. And I want to read just one line from the Barman Declaration because I think it's relevant to all generations of the church, every generation of the church. And it says this: the Christian church is a community of brothers and sisters in which, in word and sacrament, Jesus Christ acts in the present as our Lord. With both our faith and our obedience, we, the church, testify in the midst of a sinful world that we belong to Christ alone and live by his comfort and under his direction alone in expectation of his appearing. We are a colony of heaven, trusting in one Savior, loyal to one Lord, and genuine joy in life comes from belonging to that. Not belonging to an empire or a nation, but belonging to Jesus' church. And we make the main thing of our lives, knowing Jesus more and more. We find ourselves in community of others who make Jesus the main thing of their lives. And we know Jesus together. And there'll be people who are different than we are. People from other cultures and other backgrounds and other classes. But we will be united in knowing him together. It's no accident that we call the membership class here at Glenkirk Belong, because that's the essence of being a covenant partner or a member of a congregation, to belong to one another. And I will encourage you, if you're new to Glenkirk, to take that step, the step of belonging. We'll start our next membership class on March 13th. But if Glenkirk's not the right place for you, find a place of a community of people who follow Jesus, who are committed to following the right examples, who want to know Jesus together, and who are committed to living as a colony of heaven in a world that's lost and confused. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these words. Challenging words, Lord, for the church of every generation, including ours. Father, we thank you that as Savior, Jesus can save us and does save us from all that would seek to destroy us. And as Lord, that Jesus is worthy of all honor and praise and worship and obedience. Father, help us as Glenkirk embody your kingdom right here in our little corner of Glendora. Help us be faithful to your calling to live as a colony of heaven, to embody your kingdom. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.